God gave me five. Teach me a lesson. I can remember when our first one was born. I knew about as much how to take care of a young one as I did to fly the moon at that time. So I learned real quick, very, very quickly, how to handle that issue. The Lord has taught me a lot, and I can look back in my life and see where I could have done so many things different. And I tell my kids today, they come and we sit down and talk about it, so, you know, I could have done some things so different. I could have helped y'all in such different ways. I was a strong disciplinarian, sometimes too strong. And I just think about today, and he said, well, they sure the truth again. Grandkids different than you do us. You let them get away with stuff. You didn't let us get away with us. Yeah, we need to have grandkids first. Then we need to have kids next. That would be the best of all right now. Okay. We're studying the book of Malachi. It's four short chapters, but it is so information-packed. It's so important to our understanding. Really, you study the book of Malachi, and it puts you in the mindset of how the Jewish people were. And remember, it was 400 years after Malachi was written that Christ came on the scene. It's 400 years later that God talks to Israel again. After the book of Malachi, I told a group the other night, Lakeville Baptist, God just took the phone and hung it up. He didn't talk to them anymore. He sent no prophets. We have no record of Him talking to the Israelites in any manner whatsoever. And during that 400 years, they deteriorated from even what we read here in Malachi down to a point spiritually that when Jesus walks on the scene and John the Baptist comes out of that desert and says, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They had deteriorated spiritually so much that it was pathetic. And that's why Jesus did what He did in His public ministry. That's why John the Baptist called for them to repent, because they had just gone downhill straight from being what they should have been, God asked them to be, down to where they were when He walked on the scene. And He called them hypocrites, vipers, and everything else. These were His own earthly chosen people. So this gives you some idea. And also, the book of Malachi being the last record of God dealing with Israel, you always hang on to the last things that are seen. People that are dying, people in history who were great politicians or generals or somebody who was well known, their last dying words, people, there's whole books compiled of just the last things that they said. Everybody wants to hang on to them. Well, Israel should have hung on to the book of Malachi and studied it and read it and applied it. They'd have been much better off. They did. And this is what we're studying. Look at chapter 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. Notice, God now addresses particularly the priests themselves. Now, the priests in this day and time were obligated to teach the people by example and by word His laws, His word, His ceremonies, His rituals, His plan for the nation of Israel. And they had gone, again, this is 100 years after Zechariah, the temple had been rebuilt. And they've now fallen into this terrible state of spiritual decay. Then now here in chapter 2, as we divide up, He says, you priests, this commandment is for you. Now, He specifically points out the priesthood right now. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. God says, you have not taken my word, which you have, and you're supposed to be teaching the people. You haven't taken it to heart. You're just going through an exercise. It's just a ritual with you. You hate my word in your heart. There in chapter 1 says, you hate my word. You hate these things you're doing. You have nothing that you really care about. And He said, because of that, He said, since you don't take it to heart, you don't take it seriously. Some people say I'm too serious. Well, maybe I ain't. But that's just the way God made me, and I'm sorry. To me, life is serious. It's serious business. What we're doing with our life is going to determine our eternal future. And life has always been serious. Like I've told you many times, My mother said I was born 50 years old. And maybe I was. So that makes me about 110 now. But Bonnie says I'm old-fashioned as they come. But God says that you are to take my word and put it in your heart. You're to apply. It's to give glory to His name. Everything that we do as Christians is to bring honor and glory to Christ. It's not to bring honor and glory to any of us. We have no glory. Without Him, we have nothing. Say if the Lord of hosts, I'm not going to send a curse on you here. He said, because you have done this. And He said, I'm going to curse your blessings. Everything that you're trying to do, the sacrifices you're doing in the temple, all of these prayers that you're doing, hey, I'm telling you right now, I'm cursing. I'm not accepting them from you. I'm cursing. And He said, I've already cursed them already. In case you don't recognize, priest, I've already done it. It's already been put on. Because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed. Now here He's saying the seed. He's talking about the seed that's planted in the fields out there. Because remember, the priests did not have any land. They were not given any part of the land of Israel when Joshua went in and took it. They were solely dependent upon the people and the tithes and offerings in the temple to sustain the priesthood. That's what they lived off of. Now God said, because of your behavior, I'm going to corrupt your seed. In other words, crops are not going to grow. And spread dung upon your faces. The actual, we would say that in the English, we would say God is saying, I'm going to rub your face in excrement. Now this is harsh. But this is exactly how God feels about these priests and the way that they have treated Him and His Word. He said, I'm going to take your face and I'm going to rub it in excrement. That's what I'm going to do. Even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. What He's talking about here, when they offered in the feast and they cut the animals up, the priests were given what's called a maw for their food. That is all the digestive system. Some of y'all like chickens. They had to learn to like them over there in that time. But they were to clean out all the dung out of the digestive system, and then they could eat the maw. Well, what God is saying here, He said, I'm just going to give you the dung in there for your food in there. Now, this is what God thinks of their behavior and their attitude. Now, why do we care? Okay, this is over 2,000 years old, 2,500. Why do we even care about what God says to priesthood? Because over in the book of Peter, in the epistle of Peter, God says that we're priests in our own right in this age of grace. So how are we treating His work? How are we treating the things of God? Listen, this applies not only to the priests of Israel. It applies to the priests of this age, which we are. It's going to be about the priesthood now. We're the priests in carrying God's word in our actions, our behavior, everything that we do every day. So, listen, when He says this to the priest of Israel, just put in mind, we're the priest of this age. So what are we doing with His word? How have we taken it to our heart? It applies to us this day, this is what. And I'm going to take you away with it, He says. I'm going to do away with it. And He did. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now He goes back in time. He says, I want to, from here on, He's going to compare their behavior and their attitude with old Levi and the priesthood as He originally set it up under Moses. Now, He's getting ready to do this. He said, I want you priests that I'm talking to, think back as to how it was under Moses and the tribe of Levi when I set the priesthood up. You compare your life to that and how I'm calling your sins to in the forefront, compared to how Levi did. My covenant was with him of life and peace. Notice God said, when I called Levi in the priesthood, He said, I called it as a life of peace. I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Levi was scared of me. He kept me in reverence and awe. And he walked in my steps, not that he was perfect. But he had the objective to please God every day. And God said he did it with peace. I've had people tell me when talking to them that they didn't fear God. I'm going to say this. I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. If you do not have a fear of God, then you don't understand me. Okay? If you do not have a fear of God, then you do not understand the God this Bible is talking about. Because fear is a good thing to be afraid of. Those that met him face to face with the officers of the Old Testament feared him, and even those that didn't. So if you don't have a fear of God, you don't understand. You better have a fear. I certainly do. You hear people, I hear these people make these jokes about the old man upstairs. Every time I hear that, it makes the hair on my body curl up. I cringe. Because people that say those things could not possibly understand the God that they're talking about. No way. And when they stand before him someday, it could be strong. There won't be any jokes about it whatsoever. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. He's saying, listen, look at what you're doing today, you priest. You're conniving, thieves, you hate my word, you despise your job as priest in the temple. Compare old Levi and the priesthood then. They loved my word, they feared me, and they turned many away from sin because of their behavior, their attitude, and their proper teaching of truth from God's word. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law of his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The priests in those days were God's messengers. They were the teachers of his word. Just like today, we're priests in our own rights. God put into the church pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Now, if you're one of those three, you better be teaching God's word properly, because he's going to hold you accountable. In the book of James, I believe it's the third chapter, it says that he shall hold the teachers more highly accountable. They shall receive the greater joy. That's what that means. So be careful. If you want to be a teacher, that's fine. If God's given you that position to do it right. But you better do it with fear, and you better do it with knowledge of his word, because you've got a lot of people to either be right or be wrong. That's why I guess I'm so harsh on false doctrine and false teachings, because it is guiding people's lives in the wrong direction. And I can speak from experience, because I was misguided for 25 years of my life, and it made me mad when I found the truth, that people would deceive me and lead me in the wrong direction if it wasn't true. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, look at what you have done to the priesthood over these hundreds of years. Look how you've corrupted it, how you have taught people error, so forth and so on. Therefore, have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. The people understood what the priests were doing, and they held them in contempt. You know, to see pastors, preachers, evangelists, they go off and do things that are terribly wrong. They're standing up in the forefront of people, and then the next thing you see on the news or in the newspaper, spread all out what all they have done wrong, and they're made contemptible for the public. This is what he's talking about here. We have it still going on today. According as ye have been not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. They didn't tell all of God's truth. Some of you come up and tell me that you've heard some people that listened to our lessons and so forth and so on, and get upset with me about some of the things that I say. Well, let's pray. That's good. That means I got somebody's attention. Now, they need to listen to what God has to say, not me. They need to go back and check what I said in the Bible. If what I said is true and correct and comes from God's Word, in context, in dispensation, and they better pay attention to that, not Carl Jones. Verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Look, he says, we all have one creator. We're all really one in God's household. why are we dealing with people like we're doing? You priest, why are you doing to the people what you're doing? You should love the people and you should care. Every teacher, every preacher, every evangelist, every individual who witnesses to another individual should do it on the basis of caring about that individual. I mean, listen, you're telling them things that may shape their life for the rest of their life. You should care what you're telling them is the truth or not. Are you guiding them properly or are you misguiding them down some path of destruction? I counsel a lot of people. And let me tell you something. Most of the counseling that I get a rebound from other professional counselors because of the information they have given them has led them down a path where they were bad when they got started. They are worse off when they listen to some of this worldly advice that they get. And this is what I give people who are at their last rope, saying, I don't know what else to do. I tried this and tried that, been told to do this and told to do that. And I'm worse now than I was when I got started. I'm paying $150 more for it. I said, well, you can't beat my price. Mine's free. But the only advice I'm going to give you is what comes from the Bible. Verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange father. Now, God gets into an issue here with the Israelites. He said, you have done something here that is abominable in my sight. You have gone, since you've come back into the land from captivity, and you've gone now, and you're marrying these foreign women. Not your Jewish bride, but you're marrying these foreign women. And God said that this is an abomination. Remember Ahab and Jezebel? Well, Jezebel was a daughter of a pagan priest. And Ahab was an Israelite, and he got in big trouble. I'm going to tell you the story. We all know all about it. Look what she did with him. And God had told the Israelites, you will not intermarry with these heathens around you because they will lead you astray. This is exactly what they're doing. Verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar. That means the one who's teaching, the priest, the teacher, and the pupil. That scholar means the person who's sitting under the priest and learning. He said, I'm going to cut you off. Out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offered an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Even the priests were doing this. They were getting rid of the Jewish wives, and they were marrying these women of these pagan nations around them. Verse 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. That's a whole lot, verse 13. Let's go back over that again. He says here, this ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying out. What had happened was, a lot of us go in there and say, well, God, you're not blessing us. I mean, we're having a hard time. The priest work. We just don't feel that you're doing us right. And they were crying in the temple and weeping at the altar. And their wives, whom they had gotten rid of, the Jewish wives, we'll get into this a little bit more in a few minutes, but the Jewish wives that they had originally married when they were young men, they were divorcing and casting out of their home and marrying these foreign brides that were taking down the path of idolatrous worship. And the women that they did have as wives, as Jewish ones, were going there to the temple and crying and asking God to get this thing straightened out. That's what all this is. Crying out, insomuch that he regarded not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. God said, you have committed so many abominations, you priests, that when you come here to offer the sacrifices, I don't even watch you. I don't hear your prayers. I'm not listening to you. So as long as you're in this condition, I'm just not going to have anything else to do. So all your effort is in vain. You say, well, that's kind of harsh of God. Listen, if we're out of fellowship with God, you know, the psalmist even says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord heareth me not. A lot of people wonder why their prayers are not answered. They're not in fellowship with God. If you're carrying around unconfessed sin in your life, and you're living in a state of rebellion against God, don't expect to fall down on your knees and lay in the bed at night and say, well, prayer, God's going to hear you. It doesn't work that way. It works, the way it works is, if you're in fellowship and you're back in tune with God, He'll listen to your prayer. Well, just like these priests who did not like Him, didn't like His word, didn't like what they were doing as a priest, hated it. Just like some people come to church or Sunday school, and before they even get there, they're hating the man. I like to be this. I like to be playing God. Why am I even going and wasting my time going to hear some teacher or some preacher? I really don't want to go. That's the way these priests were. Going up to the altar and offering sacrifices, thinking about every other thing that they wanted to be done, and hate what they were doing. Let me say this, people come to church with that attitude. They come to Sunday school class or anything else with that attitude. You know, they got nothing. They've been better off staying home. That's what God told the priest here. Just shut the doors and don't even pretend like it. If that's really what's in your heart, forget it. Because you're not getting anything out of it, and I'm sure not getting anything out of it. You know, God judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. He didn't just like the... He said up here this morning, looking for a new king. Everybody was looking at the outside appearance of these sons of Jesse, but God was looking at the heart of a man. And He still did. Verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? God said, listen, you men, He's talking to the men here. He says, you men, when you were young, Jewish men usually married quite young, some even as young teenagers. But He's talking to the Jewish men here. He says, you men, you took wives when you were young, Jewish wives, and you have dealt treacherously with them. You promised them a covenant with you as a pact for the rest of your life. You remember the story of Ruth when she went down to the threshing floor and she laid down at Boaz's feet and he covered her over with that garment. That meant she was asking him to marry him. It was the other way around him because he was the Redeemer kinsman. And she had that right by law. And she told him, she said, I'll serve you. What she's saying is I want to marry Boaz. And he said, I will. And he took his mantle and covered her over. That meant that was her protection. That he would take care of her. That he was going to marry her and do everything a husband should do to a wife. Protect her, love her, take care of her in sickness and health, whatever. And Jewish men in the marriage ceremony would take their outer cloak and garment and spread it over their new wife to cover them as a token of, you are now under my protection. You're with me and we're one, and I'm going to care for you the rest of your life. Well, they had done that. And now guess what they were doing? They were pulling the man off and saying, get out of my house. You're no longer. I see a gal over here across the river that belongs to the Canaanites. Man, she's good looking. I like her. I'm going to take her for my wife. This is what God's saying to these priests here, what you have done. She's your companion, the wife of thy covenant. Now, verse 15 is really a hard verse. Out of all the verses in the Bible, this is one of the more difficult verses in the entire Bible. So I'm going to go over it slowly. We can understand it, but I'm going to go over it kind of slowly. Then read it, and then I'll go over it in detail. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now, to read that in straight English, the translation of English, this is probably the King James translation of the Hebrew here, is probably about as good as it gets. But let's go back over, because I know the straight reading in English is really not very understandable, so I'm going to go with you in detail. Remember the context that we're reading. He's talking about the Jewish men taking their wives and getting rid of them for foreign wives. So keep this in context. Verse 15, I'm going to go with the first five. And did he not make one? Here, God's saying, listen, I made one pair. I took a man and a woman, and I made them a unit. Okay? Adam and Eve. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. This residue of the Spirit, this wording here means that God could have made more than one pair. More than one Adam and Eve. He could have made a whole bunch of Adam and Eve. But he did. He made only one. That residue of the Spirit means that God had the power to make more than one couple if he had wanted. Okay? And wherefore one? And he reiterates again, I started out with one couple, one man, one woman, that he might seek a godly seed. Now, what God's intention was from Adam and Eve to bring forth a godly lineage seed of humanity in where the Messiah of Israel would come. Bring forth a godly seed. So he had a plan, and he was going to bring it from Adam and Eve all the way through. Okay, any questions? I understand you so far. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. God says, now, hey, you priest, you look at your attitude. You take a look at your attitude, your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. As I set forth the unit of Adam and Eve, I could have set many up, but I did. I set one, and everybody has come down from that lineage. And now, when you took a wife, it's the same thing as an Adam and Eve couple. And I expect you to stay with her and take care of her and complete the covenant that you made with her when you married her. And quit getting rid of your Hebrew wives and taking these foreign women over here just because they look pretty. Okay? Everybody understand that? Okay. I see all kind of nods. Everybody understand? All right. Very good. I will tell you, that's one of the more difficult verses in Scripture that you will probably ever run into in your study. Verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Now he's telling these priests, I hate divorce. I don't want you doing it. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit. Pay attention to your inner heart, your spirit is supposed to be in tune with me, that you deal not treacherously. You quit divorcing your Hebrew wives and getting rid of them because you want a foreign wife over here that looks a little bit better. So you better stop doing it. You better pay attention to the covenant you made with her in the beginning. Well, the issue here with God is that he said, I have set first of all the nation of Israel aside to carry my word to the world. Now you priests have got my word, you're supposed to be teaching everybody else by example and word. And what you're doing is you're divorcing your Hebrew wives, which you've had for many years. I mean, they're very young those days. And he said, you're getting rid of them and you're marrying these foreign wives. And he said, that's wrong. He said, you stop doing it. Is that, would that answer your question? They weren't supposed to. Because God had already told them, you will not marry these foreign women. God set Israel up as a separate nation of people. And the reason he set them up is to carry his word into the world. And it was supposed to be a pure lineage of people. And he set them up, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons. And they were supposed to stay separate. They weren't supposed to marry foreign wives. Now that applies to us today. If you get married and you're a child of God, you're a Christian, you should marry another Christian. If you don't, you're setting up a situation where you can't get in big trouble. And every one of you all in here, I guarantee you, if I went around this room, every one of you could tell me a story about somebody you know, either a friend, family member, or somebody who was a Christian and married a non-Christian and wound up in a world of hurt. Every one of them. When Bonnie married me, she was a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. She took a big chance. Believe me, she did. I told her, I said, you gamble better than somebody going to Las Vegas marrying me. But she didn't. And only the Lord intervened and turned my life around. But God says you're not to do that. That's why I said, don't be unequally yoked. And it can pull you away, just like it did the Israelites. So they were supposed to be separate. Are we supposed to be separate today? You better believe it. We sure are. We are to be separate. We're carrying God's word as Christians. And we're supposed to be separate and different from the rest of the world. Anybody else have a question? So remember that. Y'all have got loved ones growing up. I got grandkids growing up now. They're teenagers. And let me tell you right now, I emphasize that fact. Now, they may not listen to them, but they're never going to be able to come back and say, Granddad, you didn't tell me. Because I'm going to tell them. Ye have wearied the Lord with your word. Man, they did a lot of talking. Have you ever been around people wanting to convince you of something when it wasn't true? And just absolutely talk your ears off. I mean, trying to convince you of something that you know is not right and that's wrong. And they've done everything in the world. Talk to you, people. You might really just say, just shut up and walk off. I mean, even being impolite. Every one of you been there. God here says, you worried the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we worried Him? They come back and say, well, God, man, I mean, how did we worry you? I mean, we didn't know we were doing that to you. When you say everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them, what they're talking about here is the Israelites are looking around them, at the pagans around them, and they're prospering. Remember, their land was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. It's just been rebuilt for 100 years back from this time here. And they're still trying to get on their feet, okay, as a nation. And they look around the other nations around them, boy, they're prospering. I mean, they're just doing great. And they're saying here, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Well, God, you're blessing them. How many people in this room have looked at somebody who lived an evil, bad life, openly flung everything in God's face, and watch them get rich and prosper and everything go lovely. And you go to God and you pray, like, God, I just don't understand the neighbor over here. I mean, he's just horrible. And you have got a new car, a new boat, a new house. He's got more money in the bank than he knows what to do. It takes 3 vacations a year. And I can't do any of that. Every one of us, hey, every one of us in this room is probably guilty of doing that very thing. I am. I admit it. Till I learn better. God's not particularly blessed, but the Israelites are saying, hey, God, and then they're going to God and complaining. We're supposed to be your people. Now, we're acting like the devil. That's okay. Don't bless us on that point. But, I mean, you're blessing those Joe over here, and man, he doesn't even know anything about you. The same thing's going on in the world today. You look around, and the evil is being perpetrated. People are getting rich, and it just seems like everything is lovely, and you're having hardship. Your car broke down last week. You lost your job. You got sick. On and on and on. This is what these people are complaining to God about it all the time. He said, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. God, you're blessing me. And they're evil. So, are we doing this thing wrong? And He delighteth in them, for where is the God of judgment? And God, if you're really who you say you are, you ought to be slapping their ears back. They'll lose their new car, they'll lose their bank account, they'll lose their job, their new home won't burn down. I mean, they're bad people. You're just not being fair, God. My grandkids come to me, I love this. Man, I love this. I got 7 of them. And I love them when they come to me and sit down on the couch or in the chair beside me, and I can see that look on their face. I know exactly what they're going to say. Well, life just isn't fair. I absolutely love to hear that because I have one comeback. You're exactly right. I'm glad you finally learned that point. So carry it on out of here. If you expect life to be fair, then just you're in for the disappointment of the rest of your entire life. I'm 66 years old, and if I look back and if I think life has been fair to me, then man, I have really messed up big time. Life is not fair. It's not meant to be. God's not saying life is going to be fair. He says you're going to have trials and tribulations. That's part of life. So I tell my grandkids, as young as they are, down from 18, I'm down to about 13. I tell them all, you have figured it out. Keep that with you the rest of your life. So when things don't go your way, just remember, my granddaddy said, life is not fair, and it's not going to be fair. So pull up your bootstraps and keep going, because that's what you're going to have to do. And these Israelites here, they were complaining to God, life is not fair. You bless me, heal them over here, and you're not blessed up. Now, we're living like the devil. That's okay. You should still bless me. No, God is a fair man. He's a righteous man. Any questions? That's chapter 2 is something. What do we get to chapter 3 and chapter 4? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this study of Malachi. We know it's many hundreds of years ago that this was written. But the stories, the applications, the truths that it teaches still apply to us in this very day. We thank you for opening our eyes to these things, that we may change our lives, that we may help somebody else change their life. Turn in a new direction towards you, that they may have the wonderful life that we all know can be had by living in your will and your wishes. Be with everybody, Lord, the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Well, have a great week. Call me if you need me.